You know, we begin. We always do a little bit of a review, right? You know, the revelation comes from the word apocalypsis, which means the unveiling, or it's what it is the removing of a veil. It's like the unveiling of an art piece. You ever watch that when somebody unveils an art piece? Well, this book is the revelation of Jesus Christ. How do I know? Well, look at Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. The Lord wants us, or he wants to help us to understand surely the things that are coming. In Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8, says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." See, it's okay not to understand all things, but it's God's intent to help us. By his Spirit, his word will continue to give us understanding. But there is a responsibility, church, on our part to read and to study his word. You know, sadly, many Christians are not studied up. You know what? They've become lazy. I speak to the choir here tonight because on a Wednesday night, you guys are here. Praise the Lord for you. I thank the Lord that you find the desire and the zeal to come here midweek to see what God would say to you through his word. But the results of what we've seen in the past, this lack of desire that we've seen in the adults, you know what, has been passed on to the kids. When our own foundation is not on solid ground, our kids will fail. You know, Josh McDowell wrote a book a few years back. It was called The Last Christian Generation. And he speaks in that book about surveys done that were done by the Nehemiah Institute. And they checked views of young people. They questioned over 20,000 students and 1,000 out of 1,000 schools. And there were students to Christian parents whose children attended public schools as well. 85% of their youth, 85% did not embrace a biblical worldview. Those that attend a Christian school were not much better. And this is what he said: "It is clear we have all but lost our children to a godless culture." You know, it's not saying that our children are rebelling against God. They are seeking spirituality many times the same as earlier generations. The question is, how are they forming their view of God? Without study of solid doctrine, we teach flawed doctrine to our kids. Let me say that again. Without the study of solid doctrine, we teach flawed doctrine to our kids or to our grandchildren. For instance, 63% of those children that were questioned don't believe that Jesus is the Son of the one true God. 58% believe that all faiths teach equally valid truths. 51% don't believe Jesus rose from the dead. 65% don't believe Satan is real. 68% don't believe the Holy Spirit is real. These numbers ought to scare you. In other words, our kids are departing from the truth. They're gleaning and grabbing half-truths from the world. Media and TV personalities are clouding their minds as they share with them all these thoughts that they may have. You know, it's important because when truth is distorted, lives change. For instance, these same kids, they will be 225% more likely to be angry with life, according to this study, 216% more likely to lack purpose, and 200% more likely to be disappointed with life. Even behaviors change. 48% more likely to cheat on an exam, 200% more likely to steal, 300% more likely to use illegal drugs. In the 12 months prior to the survey, 93% of the kids that they questioned lied to their parent, and 83% lied to their teacher. Barna wrote this after the study. The various creative approaches attempted over the course of this decade have drawn much attention, but produced little, if any, transformational impact. Although many people attend a church, few Americans are committed to being the church. Let me say that again. Although many people attend a church, few Americans are committed to being the church. Are you the church? Are you part of the body of Christ? Are you the arm, the leg, the arm, the finger? Are you being used by the body of Christ, or are you simply attending a church? What does all this mean? Well, something has gone terribly wrong. See, they're seeking God, but their view of God is wrong. They're getting slammed by media, they're getting slammed by the schools, they're getting slammed by society, and they're getting a distorted view. We have TV celebrities saying there are many paths to God. And in their view, Buddhists, New Agers, Muslims, Christians, they're all one. And any road you choose can get you to heaven. Your road may be different than little Johnny's over here, may be different than hers, but that's okay. The results are the same, they would teach you. John chapter 14, verse 6 differs. Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." You see, Jesus didn't say, pick a path, because they all lead to heaven. He said, you have one path, and there is no other way. Why do I bring all this up? Because prophecy is taking place even today. There is a stage that's already being set for a one-world religion. All people will be brought together to worship together in unity. It's becoming so cloudy that many are having trouble discerning the truth. Like our young people, their view of truth is being distorted. Back in chapter 16 and 14, the fall of Babylon was mentioned, if you've been with us, right? We will look at Mystery Babylon, the mother of harlots, a system of the beast, and everything that opposes Jesus Christ. There have been many attempts to explain Babylon as Rome, as New York, as Los Angeles, and many other cities. There's actually a city called Babylon, right? Remember Saddam Hussein tried to rebuild it at one time? It's mentioned 287 times in Scripture, more than any other city except Jerusalem. Babylon is an actual city there on the Euphrates, about 55 miles south of Baghdad. But the city at that time represented the heart of opposition to God. One man said this, Babylon to the Jews was the essence of all evil, the embodiment of cruelty, the foe of God's people, and the lasting type of sin, carnality, lust, and greed. See, it's not just a city. It speaks of a corrupt society, corrupt religion. When we think of the name Babylon, we are reminded of organized idolatry, blasphemy, persecution of God's people, but all those things are happening today. During John's day, Rome was a picture of Babylon. You could find everything there. You could find ungodliness there, persecution there, idolatry there. But there are many cities today that have the Babylonian attitude. What happens in Vegas stays in Vegas, we're told. There is a world system coming that will represent the heart of people. But it's already developing today, church. It's already here. The stage is already being set for the Antichrist. Let's begin chapter 17, verse 1. And then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication." Now, we just finished with the final seven bowl judgments of the Lord. The earth at this point in this study is in total chaos. People have made their choices to oppose God. They have taken on the mark of the beast. They have drawn a line in the sand against God, right? They have sided with the beast or the Antichrist. The Euphrates, if you remember our last study, has dried up, making way for the kings to cross over. And they will be drawn to the Valley of Megiddo, where we will see the Battle of Armageddon. It's in that place that the Lord will bring defeat to his enemies. His kingdom will be reestablished. Now, our writer, John the Apostle, from the island of Patmos, he's about 95, 96 years of age at this time. He's given an invitation to see the judgment brought on the great harlot. This speaks of a harlot who's infected the kings of the earth. Now, when we speak of a harlot, it comes from the word porn. Porneia is the Greek word for fornication, and pornos is the word for fornicator or whoremonger. Now, it's about anyone, male or female, who commits ungodly sexual acts. Biblically, it's a symbol of spiritual idolatry, or adultery, I should say. A harlot is unfaithful to one person and goes with many. That's what a harlot does. Just as some won't commit to one true God, but goes with many. Babylon is accused of infecting and polluting the kings of the earth. They are made drunk with the wine of her fornication. Now, this goes back past Nebuchadnezzar, all the way back to Genesis chapter 10. You will see the story of Nimrod there with the first city called Babel. And you can take some time on your own and go back and read this. Now, Babel was where pagan worship was thriving. It was the center for sin. Most of you know the story. Idolatry was there in every form, and paganism had its roots there. Nimrod chose Satan rather than God, if you remember the story, as his object of worship. And it was Nimrod's desire to rule the world just as it was, or it has been, for Satan. It was then that the Lord mixed up their languages and scattered them into different parts of the world. Now, in all pagan worship, the roots are the same. It's spiritual adultery. Nimrod, remember, is the great-grandson to Noah. It is said that his wife, Semiramis, I think you pronounce her name, started the Babylonian religion. She was a high priestess of idol worship, and she gave birth to a son. And she claimed he was conceived miraculously. His son was named Tammuz and was considered a savior. And they have found many artifacts made to this pagan idol. And there's a picture with Semiramis holding the savior infant Tammuz. Now, it was said that this Tammuz was killed by a wild beast, and then he was supposedly miraculously brought back to life. Baal was a local Canaanite name for the Babylonian Tammuz. So this pagan deity or idol worship was found there in Israel. Now, if you look back to the story of Ezekiel, remember when he was looking through the wall, he saw abominations that were taking place in the temple as he looked through. One was the ceremony for Tammuz, back in Ezekiel chapter 8. And the women wept for him. Jeremiah also mentions an incense offering to the Queen of Heaven. In Jeremiah chapter 44, let's look at it, verse 15. It says, then all the men who knew that their wives had burned incense to other gods, with all the women who stood by, a great multitude, and all the people who dwelt in the land of Egypt in Pathros, answered Jeremiah, saying, as for the word that you have spoken to us in the name of the Lord, we will not listen to you, but we will certainly do whatever has gone out of our own mouth, to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and pour out drink offerings to her, as we have done, we and our fathers, our kings, and our princes in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. You see the hardness of the heart of the people. This heart of pagan religiousness, this Babylonian attitude, is already here. It's here today, because many will say, this word that you share with me, I will not listen to. Speak to the hand. I don't want to hear about your Jesus. I was reading an article today of a worship leader who said that, who said, I'm done with Jesus. As a matter of fact, in the last couple of weeks, there's been two of them. And I said, it's amazing to me to see how someone can reject our Lord and Savior. But many will say, I will not listen to you, just as they did in that day. And I will continue to live how I want to live. I will burn incense to whom I please. So John writes, this harlot that's spoken of here sits on many waters and covers a lot of ground. She has power over many nations, peoples, and tongues. This is a picture of a false system or religion that's coming, but it's already working. It's a unification, a false pagan religion mixed with truth. It will be a grouping of all religions, all beliefs, in one world religion. Protestants, Catholics, Muslims, Buddhists, all coming together. This one world religion will dominate the world during that time. It will seem spiritual, but be far from the truth. Yet it will be accepted by so many. When people are not studied up, though, they're destined to fall. That's why it's important for us to be studied up, to have your Bible. This is why we say, be a Berean, follow along. Make sure that it is what it is. Verse 3, so he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. And I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. And on her forehead a name was written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints, with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. So John is given a vision to see the events that have led to judgment. This judgment is God's wrath on an unbelieving world. In his vision, John sees a woman whom he calls a harlot 4 times. He even refers to her as the mother of all harlots. Throughout Scripture, when God's people turned away from God, the Bible referred to their practice as that of a harlot, one who is unfaithful to the one true God and worshiped instead other gods. She is dressed in purple, scarlet, gold, precious stones, and pearls. She's therefore, we see, represented as a beautiful queen. But her title gives her away. She's called the mother of harlots, the mother of prostitutes. That's what it is. She looks good in appearance, but the truth is that she's evil. Matter of fact, we're told here that she's drunk with the blood of the saints. She's having those, in other words, who believe in Christ killed, not just a few, but to the point of getting drunk. It's false religion. Man-made religion is dangerous because we set our own guidelines, and this is what's happening in that day. See, we can even make persecuting Christians the right thing to do. We've seen it throughout history. The religion could look attractive spiritually outside, but inside, evil. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 3 tells us, "For the lips of an immoral woman drip honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword, and her feet go down to death. Her steps lay hold of hell." You see, this harlot rides the same beast as seen back in Revelation chapter 13 with the Antichrist. Notice that she rides the beast. You know, when you ride a horse, you control it. Well, most of you do. I don't, but I guess I fall off, but whatever. Yet by riding, she is supported as well by the beast. So she controls it, but she's also supported by the beast. Notice that she's associated with blasphemy, filthiness, and fornication. No matter how religious she looks, she's corrupt, impure, and evil within. Purple and scarlet were colors of splendor. They're colors of magnificence. The dyes that are used to make fabric for these colors were rare, and so they costed a lot of money. These were colors of royalty and power. And so on her forehead, we're told that there was a name written of the Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. Now, it is said that Roman prostitutes were a headband with their name on it. So therefore, we picture a prostitute loyal to none, unfaithful to all. Now, what is this mystery Babylon the Great? Well, this is not a literal city of Babylon on the Euphrates. I don't believe that. This is more of a spiritual mystery, a feeding source in a way, a base in a way, or the mother of all idolatry, abominations, and spiritual adultery. It's an attitude. It's a heart. This one world religion will represent Satan's evilness and paganism. A false church bringing up false man-made rituals and false truths. We can see that the stage, though, is already being set for this to take place because people are no longer seeking truth. They're okay with half-truths. They're okay with listening to televangelists on TV and never checking scripture to see if what he says is true. Instead, they're satisfied with messages anymore of having better self-esteem. Right? Many enjoy the teachings of prosperity that say I'm going to get $1,000 if I send X amount of dollars. We like to look at the self-help gurus that'll tell us this will make your life better if you do this or that. Some preachers can teach for an hour without reading any scripture. The door for a counterfeit to enter is wide open, man. It's already here. At the end of verse 6, John wrote, "I marveled with great amazement." Why? He's never seen anything like it. This so-called church or religious system was killing Christians. Yet it acted religious, but it was a total lie. Some of the most vicious persecutions of Christians in history was done in the name of religion. I just looked up one. In the year 1555 to 1558, because I think you guys all have heard the name, Queen Mary, better known as Bloody Mary from the Church of England, killed 288 Christians, burnt at the stake for their stand for truth. And we've seen more even in our day. We've seen many in the Mideast. This one world religious system coming will be the bloodiest of all. Verse 7, "But the angel said to me, 'Why did you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the 7 heads and the 10 horns.'" So the angel asked John, why do you marvel? I mean, this is what's going on. This woman seems to be riding the beast, even controlling it. The Antichrist is leading and uses the harlot to do the dirty work. This system is just a tool for Satan. It's a system, but it's a tool to work his purposes on the people. He will use anyone that allows him free access to their heart. Verse 8, "The beast that you saw was and is not, and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is. So the beast is more than just a man. This beast was in the past, was not in the time of John, yet will be again. This city of Babylon fits the description. It was once great, not so much great in the time of John, yet it will rise again to be the center of the earth's social and religious power one day. And then people will marvel as they see the beast. Verse 9, here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. So the mind that has wisdom is God, is a godly mind. Christians should be prepared then and look to God's word. Now, I can tell you that through the commentators, and if you go to the web, you're going to find stuff, right? Some interpreters will think the seven-hilled city is in Rome. And the woman, then, is the Roman Catholic Church. But first of all, the church does not sit on the seven hills of Rome. In fact, its churches are all over the world. They're everywhere. And there will be many churches that will be joined in this system. Many churches. So it's going to be much bigger than just one church. The word used here is actually the word for mountains as well, not hills. So it doesn't mean that they may not play a role in this unification. I think they will, as well as the other churches. Now, in the past, we know that it's already happened, because if you can read some of the articles, the popes have gathered with Muslims already, Buddhists, and others. I read some articles for this year. Well, the Catholic Review wrote this, and they're a Catholic newspaper. This is what they wrote. The unity of religion promoted by the Holy Father, the Pope, and approved by His Holiness, the Dalai Lama, is not a goal to be achieved immediately, but a day may come when the love and compassion, which both Buddha and Christ preached so eloquently, will unite the world in a common effort to save humanity from senseless destruction and leading toward the light in which we all believe. When you begin to believe that statement, that system is already here. When people are beginning to change their thinking and saying, you know what, I think it makes sense. All roads lead to heaven. Can't we all just get along? But no, Jesus said, I am the way. There is only one way. Not through Buddha, not through any other route, only one way. Verse 10, there are also seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, and the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short time. Now, this is one of the more difficult passages in the book of Revelation. Commentators, again, were split on this passage. The one that seemed to make the most sense to me is that five have fallen refers to the five world empires before John's day: Egypt, Assyria, Babylonia, Medo-Persia, and Greece. The one that is refers to the world empire of John's day, Rome. The other has not yet come, refers to the one world empire to come. Most believe that it's a revival of the Roman Empire, or close to that. And when he comes, the Antichrist, he must continue a short time. This seventh kingdom will quickly be taken over by an eighth, and will become the state of the Antichrist, Revelation chapter 17, verse 11. These seven kingdoms that form political Babylon all support this harlot that we speak of. They will support pagan idol worship in rebellion against God. So five of these great kingdoms have come and gone. One of these kingdoms was in existence in John's time, once again, the Roman Empire. The other is yet to come, and it will last for a short time, that of the Antichrist. Verse 11, the beast that was and is not is himself also the eighth and is of the seventh and is going to perdition. So here's a tough one as well. The beast that was and is not is himself also the eighth, and is of the seven, and is going to perdition. So it speaks of the seven kings, the beast being the eighth king. He is the seven in the sense, he is of the seven in the sense that he shares characteristics of all the previous world empires, but his fate is clear. He says perdition means we know destruction, and this beast will be destroyed. So he is the eighth head, which is of the seventh of the Roman Empire. And in other words, the Babylonian system is resurrected in the system of the Antichrist, powered by Satan himself. We know that. And it will be with his political power and authority that this system will become strong enough to think that they could actually win a war against Jesus Christ. And so that system is already working, because the people's hearts are already changing that way, where there's already, like I said, even those two articles that I read where people have no fear of God anymore. It's already working. Verse 12, then the 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings. So we see the explanation, right? The 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings which have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. These are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. This will make war. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. And those who are with him are called chosen and faithful. And then he said to me, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. So he goes into a type of explanation here, because there seems to be a 10-nation confederation that will come together. Now, many believe this lines up with Daniel chapter 2, verses 24 through 45, and the image that's spoken of there. If you've been through Daniel, you know that it speaks of the 10 toes in that passage are 10 kings. And we see the 10 horns. So these nations would be then in alliance with the Antichrist, these 10 nations. Still, others feel that this number 10 is a symbolic number. And, you know, there has been a lot of speculation as to who these 10 nations are. But they're all just speculation. For a while, it was the European group over there that was getting together. But since then, the nations have gone up and down. So, you know what? I'll leave that to you. You can decide who this is. Right now, it would be only speculation anyway as to who these 10 kings are going to be, or these nations that will arise. We know their actions will be the same. We know that. And they will join the Antichrist. And they will gather to war against the Lamb. Who's that? Well, that's Jesus Christ. So they will give power over to the beast. And we're told here many peoples, tongues, and nations will look to the harlot. Why? Because their religious system, this one world religion, will have great power in this world. The harlot focuses on her relation to the beast. See, they work hand in hand, swaying the hearts of the people and the nations. All tongues, all people will look to this system and to the Antichrist who leads. And verse 16, and the 10 horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot, make her desolate and naked, eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. So at some point, the beast, his allies will turn on the great harlot, and then they will hate the harlot and make her desolate and naked. See, the Antichrist at one point will require that only he be worshipped. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God and that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. You see, the Antichrist will use this apostate religion for his cause. And once the damage is done, he will work against this one world religion. He will have accomplished what he wanted to accomplish, and he will look to destroy her. Verse 17, for God has put into our hearts to fulfill, has put into their hearts to fulfill his purpose, to be of one mind and to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. And the woman whom you saw is the great, is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. So we see God is in control, uses the same wicked group to destroy each other. And he will use these same 10 kings to bring judgment to the harlot. And he will, they will look to the Antichrist and turn on the one world religion. They will instead be of one mind with the beast, supporting him. And the world will be forced to worship the beast. Godless religion and godless rulers will lead the way. So we see Babylon is more than a city. It's a world system. It's a heart. It's an attitude that is yet to come, but is already working in this world even today. It's a world in rebellion against God. It's a heart of false and ungodly worship. It's already at work in society as the groundwork is being laid. Could this be the last Christian generation, as Josh McDowell writes in his book? Could it be? When the rapture takes place and multitudes are snatched up, this one world religious system will have the power, would have power in this world, in a world of chaos, no doubt. Because no doubt this whole world is going to turn upside down. This spiritual adulterous system will have the support of the world, working hand in hand with the Antichrist. Remember, he brings peace for a short time. The temple will be rebuilt. Sacrifices will once again begin. Halfway through the tribulation period, he will break his covenant that he had made. The 10 nations will abolish all forms of worship except the beast. The beast will require all to bow down and worship his image. But even in this world of total chaos, God directs their steps. He will use their evil decisions to fulfill his own purposes. Therefore, I've entitled this message today, The Babylonian Attitude. Because the heart or the attitude is already changing. The heart of godlessness or a false religious system is already at work today, and it's already here. But Jesus is assembling an army of his own. And one day he will lead the saints as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But every knee will bow one day and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I want to be with that army. That's the one I want to be with. I want to be riding with him, not with this guy. Jesus said, come follow me and I will make you fishers of men. It doesn't matter what your life has looked like up to this point. It doesn't matter if you've been a sinner that's been lost and stuck in a vice that you can't get out of. You know what? God wants to use you. He wants to change your life. It doesn't matter where you've been or what you've done. The Lord changed the world with a group of unschooled fishermen, and he can surely do a great work in and through any one of us. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, Jesus said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. For some of you, you've been living your life on your own power. You've been living and doing things by your own decision-making and not seeking the Lord and not in prayer and not surrendering to him. You haven't made Jesus the Lord of your life, straight up. Your burden has been heavy and your hearts have been in turmoil. How long will you run? How long will you wait? We're told in Scripture that no one knows the hour that our Lord comes. And for those who aren't prepared, they can find themselves in a tribulation period that nobody wants to be in. The tribulation period is a horrible place to be on this earth. We have read of the destruction already as we've been going through the Scriptures. We've read of the persecution. We've read of the famine. We've read of the wars that are coming. Listen, God loves you, and he doesn't want you to go through the tribulation period. So he sent his only son to die for you, to die for me. He died in our place because the wages of sin is death, and we're all guilty. But Jesus paid the ransom that we could not pay. He carried our sins on the cross that day. And we're told in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You see, the work has already been done on the cross. We can't earn our way to heaven. There's nothing we can do. If we could earn our way to heaven, Jesus died in vain. But we can't. We look to him and we trust in him. He said in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me." That's important for us to understand, that he loves you and that he's knocking on our door. And maybe you're here today, and maybe you've never answered that call. Maybe you've never opened that door to say, "Lord, here I am." You know what? The Bible tells us that today is the day of salvation. And I pray that, if that's you here today, and that if he's knocking for you, which I know he knocks for all of us, may we be found faithful in responding to his call and say, "Lord, here I am. Use me." Amen.